We're going to enjoy Steve Pulis's ministry here. He's a preacher's kid. How many of you tonight are preacher's kids, men or women? Preacher's kids. And I'm one. And he still loved Jesus, even though he's the preacher's kid. His dad, Al, and Marilyn Pulis have been instrumental in the Southern Missouri District for years. But Steve, the Lord laid on his heart, in my opinion, a totally unique ministry. And he's been pursuing it for how many years now, Steve? 14 years. Come and talk about it.
Well, thanks. It is a joy to get to be with you tonight. And as Brother Harrop was mentioning, we've been Youth Alive missionaries now for 14 years. And before that, in youth ministry, always focused on how do we help our students to reach their mission field, middle schools and high schools that God places them in. Every day, thankful that tonight's prayer focus was for our own student ministry. Adam and Sherry doing just a fantastic job, and particularly appreciated that testimony about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we continue to pray for God to fill this generation with the power of His Spirit. That power of God will use them tomorrow as they enter their mission field again. Tonight, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew. I want to focus there for a few minutes. Matthew chapter 8, we'll get there in just a minute or two, specifically verse 23, there's a few things that I want to look at around that chapter. So if you want to keep your Bibles open to Matthew 8, we'll be there shortly. Introduce my wife on the front row here as well with me tonight. It's Melissa. Many of you know her, and thankful to have her in here as well. You know, a lot of you know us. We've got two boys, Nathan and Colin, and Nathan's across the street over in youth ministry tonight. Normally on Wednesday when I'm in town, that's where I'm at, over there with him, and Colin's running around in Royal Rangers. He's 8, and we're just thankful. Thankful for this church, what it means to us and our family. Thankful to have been able to grow up here myself, and many of you were my teachers back in the elementary days and beyond, and now to have our kids follow in those footsteps and some of the same people continue to pour into their lives means so much to us. Every opportunity that I have, every place that I go, I take you with me. The impact that you've had on my life, now God gives me the opportunity to share that with others as well. So thank you. Continue to pray. Continue to invest in that next generation coming up in our youth ministry. And continue to let God use all of us and the opportunities that He gives us. You know, tonight as we get started, I'm thinking about a lot of times you'll see somebody and ask, how you doing? You get a lot of different responses to that question. But one that I hear more and more and more is a simple one-word answer. People will say, I'm busy. Ever hear that? Ever get that? Ever use that? You know, I got the habit where I just kind of, how you doing? Well, I'm busy. Or I'd hear somebody else say, well, I'm busy. And it just kind of jumped out at me. I heard that all the time, seemingly from everybody. I don't know where I picked it up from, but somebody said they were not going to use that phrase anymore. They were going to say, well, I'm just thankful that I'm not bored, you know, or something like that, just to kind of change it up a little bit. But I think about my own life, and we all seemingly are just busier and busier all the time. And my mind goes back. A few years ago, we had a vehicle that we used at National Youth Ministries, and it was time for a recall on one of the parts. And so somehow it fell to me to take it down to the dealer and get the part switched out. Well, I was busy. You know, I had a full day of things going on and several different meetings that I had to get to, and was trying to fit it into a week that seemed to be too full already, and found a little window where I could slip down there and get that thing dropped off and have somebody come back and pick it up later. And I was picking up the vehicle after it had been worked on, everything was all done, and was trying to get back uptown, just right down Campbell Street, trying to get back up here to a meeting. And in my mind, I'm running through everything that I had to do that day. Full afternoon that was ahead of me. This was late morning, trying to catch lunch as I'm trying to get back. And as I'm there filling out the paperwork at the dealer, it says Assemblies of God on it. So I knew right off, the guy kind of knew that it had something to do with God, had something to do with church. And mechanic's talking to me a little bit about it, and, you know, says, well, what do you do? What's this vehicle used for? And, well, I'm in a hurry, right? So I'm just kind of trying, well, we use it for school assemblies, and that was what the vehicle primarily was used for. And he began to ask another question. Well, that's kind of interesting. What do you do in school assemblies? Now, you know, I'm kind of looking at my watch, thinking about the meetings that I got to get to. Well, you know, we talk about giving students hope and don't let the obstacles that come into your life stop the dreams in your life. And we challenge them to, you know, character issues and just kind of give them the standard answer as I'm trying to get out the door. He kind of pauses for a minute. He says, man, it must really be something to have a job that has purpose in it. Those are almost his exact words. He used that word purpose in it, to do something that really matters. Now, here I am. I serve as the student outreach director for the Assemblies of God, which means for all youth ministry, I'm in charge of evangelism. That's my job. That's what I'm involved in. And I've got the Holy Spirit opening up the biggest door you could ever imagine with somebody telling me, boy, it sure must be something to have a job that has purpose in it, to do something that really matters. Now, if there's not an easier door to walk in with the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's right there, right? Well, me being the man of faith in God and power that I am, thinking about the meeting that I've got to get to, when he asked, boy, it must be something to have a job with purpose in it, I said, yep, sure is. Grabbed the keys, got in the car, and drove down the road. Now, I'm coming up Campbell, and you know where the dealerships are down there just south of Battlefield. And I got all the way up almost to Sunshine, you know, right across from Bass Pro, where there's that little gas station there. I don't know if it's a Conoco or what that is right there. And right as I'm coming up to that, all of a sudden, it just hit me. I mean, everything that had just happened a couple of minutes before, you know when the Holy Spirit just kind of lands on you like a ton of bricks, and you realize that you blew it? And I realized in that moment, it was gone. I mean, I not only did I miss that opportunity, but I couldn't even go back if I wanted and try to find the guy. I hadn't even paid enough attention to know what his name was or anything about him. And I'm sure he was back in the shop by now. I'd signed what I needed to sign hot and headed up. I was so busy doing the good things of God that I missed the opportunity to share Jesus in just a wide open. And I remember pulling into that parking lot, that gas station there, just on the side of the road, just saying, God, I am so sorry. Help me to not make that mistake again. To not miss an opportunity thinking that I'm so busy doing good things that I miss the opportunity right in front of me. Tonight, that's what I want us to take a couple minutes to look at. How busy are we in doing that maybe we forget sometimes the being of what God has called us to do? In Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 through 27 is the primary text that I want us to look at, a story that you're familiar with, but I want to back up after that and look at kind of what's going on in this entire chapter. But follow along with me. Verse 23 says, then he, and of course we're talking about Jesus here, got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. I just love the words that the Holy Spirit anoints to describe the scene that's going on here, you know. We've got disciples who are fishermen. They understand the lake. They understand storms. And when we read these words, a furious storm. Doesn't take much to imagine what that looks like. The waves swept over the boat. I can just imagine the scene in my mind. But that next phrase, but Jesus was sleeping. Middle of this terrible storm, grown fishermen who've spent their entire lives here, Jesus is asleep. Verse 25, the disciples went and woke him saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Again, men who've spent their lives on this body of water in boats that are similar, some of them, that's their full-time occupation as fishermen, and they're fearing for their own lives as they come to Jesus. That was some storm. I mean, this is a pretty major, serious situation that they're in. In verse 26, he replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Verse 27, the men were amazed. Sometimes do just a search. Look through the Gospels at how many times people are amazed. See how often that word is used in relation to Jesus' ministry and what he does. It's an interesting study. But they were amazed and they asked, and here's the phrase that I want us to focus on tonight. What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. What kind of man is this? Now, to fully catch what I want to focus on and talk about tonight, we need to look at everything that's going on in Matthew chapter 8 and kind of catch the context of the flow of what's been happening here in the Gospels. As you know, different Gospel writers put different events of Jesus' life in different order. The Holy Spirit anointed the way that he wanted those written, often to prove a point or a theme that he wanted to bring about. And Matthew's not unique. The Holy Spirit used Matthew to write in a particular way. And so as we look at the order, some things begin to jump out. So think about Matthew for just a second. We spent this last year in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 on Sunday mornings as Pastor presented the Sermon on the Mount in such a powerful, life-changing way. For all of us, I still have out of the bulletin some of the little cutout summaries that are taped up to my mirror to remind me of some of the points that we went through this last year. As soon as that Sermon on the Mount ends and Matthew continues then the ministry of Jesus, we get into chapter 8. Right after the Sermon on the Mount, what happens? Let's look. If you're in your Bible, look at the beginning of Matthew chapter 8. We see Jesus heal a man of leprosy. Very first part of this chapter. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. What's interesting to me here is that in verse 4, after this man's healed, Jesus says, "See that you don't tell anyone." Now, in my life, that word "don't" would have been stricken from the record. See that you tell everyone, you know? I mean, I'd have been getting a hold of Dan Van Veen and tried to get in the AG News. You know, I've got a newsletter that I sent out. I'd have had a picture of the guy there. I mean, this would have been a big story, right? I mean, this would have been something that I would want people to know about. Too many times, Jesus does things the opposite of the way that I would do them. And this is no different here in verse 4 of the chapter. See that you don't tell anyone. The very next thing, the centurion here in verses 5 through 13, his faith sees his servant healed, and he tells Jesus, "You know, I'm a man who lives under authority, and I have people who I'm over authority over them. If you just say the word," and sure enough, because of his faith, his servant is healed. The next verse is verses 14 to 17 of this chapter. Jesus goes in and we see a few people healed. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals a man who's been demon-possessed. And so we get to verse 18 after we've had these amazing miracles take place. And Matthew notes that when Jesus saw the crowd around him, I mean, you've seen this kind of thing happen. Word begins to spread. People are coming around. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Now, again, that's about the opposite of what I'd be doing. You know, let's find a place. Let's pull everybody together. Let's hold a series of meetings. Let's take an offering. You know what I mean? There's a crowd there. Jesus, right as the momentum starts kicking in, says, "Okay, guys, let's get in the boat. Let's go. Time to move on." As the crowd get the opposite of the way I would probably view things or think about things. And as this is taking place in the next couple of verses, verses 19 through 22, a couple of individual followers come up to him and ask to follow him. "Jesus, can I follow you?" And Jesus, though, sets the bar so high in his response to them. He makes sure that they're serious about being a follower of Jesus. Too many times today, we don't explain what it really means to give everything in your life to Jesus, to set the bar so high that you trade in who you are for who Jesus is, to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. But Jesus makes sure that they understand, these individuals, what the commitment is, that they count the cost of following him. And then we get to verse 23 that we just read, and Jesus is with his disciples as they're on this sea, and the storm comes and the storm hits, and he calms the storm, and in amazement they say, "What kind of man is this?" With that background and with that context, I want us to spend just a couple of minutes looking together and thinking here. So many times in our lives, we look at how to do things And the how has become more important than who Jesus is in our lives. We all want to know how instead of focusing on who Jesus is through us. When we look at Matthew chapter 8, it wasn't how Jesus did ministry that was important. It wasn't his methods or the way in which it happened. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse 18, there's a crowd that gathers. If you look in the next couple of verses, 19 through 22, there's individuals that come along. The very next verses in 23 through 27, there's a small group of 12 that are in the boat with him. It didn't matter to Jesus whether it was the crowd, whether it was the individual, whether it was a small group. It wasn't the how. He used them all. Aren't you glad that there wasn't just one way that Jesus did ministry? Aren't you thankful that he used every way, depending on the purpose, depending on the person, depending on the place, depending on what was going on? He had several ways. Look at the way in which Jesus healed. Look at the miracles. Just in chapter 8, he used different ways with different people. Verse 3, he touched a man with leprosy. In verse 13, from a distance, he told the centurion to go home, and sure enough, his servant was healed. In verse 16, he drove out demons with a word. You can look throughout the Gospels. I even listed John chapter 9, where he spits in the dirt and now the mud. That's a pretty unique way for healing. There wasn't one way in which Jesus did ministry. It wasn't how he did it that he focused on. So if it wasn't how, what was it? You know, Jesus got people to think about the right questions. A couple decades ago, Michael Card wrote the line that questions often tell us more than answers ever do. Oftentimes, Jesus would ask questions or tell stories. Followers would go away kind of wondering, what exactly did he mean by that? And in this verse that we're looking at, particularly in verse 27, Jesus focused his followers on the question of what kind of man is this? That question, that amazement at who he was. I'm afraid in my life, too many times I get so caught up in what I should do next and how busy I am and what's in my schedule and the next person I'm going to meet with and the next thing that I'm going to do that I forget about the question, what kind of man is this? Too often I feel like I've got the Christian thing down. You know, I know what it means to follow Jesus. I know what it means to spend time in my word. If I could just find the right way, the right method, I'll find success. But too often it's the reverse that's true. We've got so much of the methods down, we forget to create room for the Holy Spirit to draw people to God. I found it's my duty, my opportunity through the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness and to share and to tell. But too many times I put all the pressure on myself and miss God's opportunity to open up the door and allow that to happen. The problem is I get caught up in what I'm going to do next and how to do it instead of having enough of the Word and the Spirit upon my life that someone in the community sees such a difference in me that they start to ask that question. What is it about that person? What is it about? What kind of man, what kind of woman is that? That they see such a difference that they want to be a part of that group, a part of that community. One of my challenges for the youth of our nation today, and it's not any different this particular instance in this generation than any that came before it, too many times we try to live so much like everybody else but there isn't any difference. We try to live so close to the way everybody else in the world is living. How close can I get to that? When Jesus, when God, throughout all of Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, there was a separate people that lived so different. Jesus called people to live such a standard that there was such a difference it would be obvious. What is it about that person? Who is Jesus in their life? What is it about that? What kind of man is this? So in my own life, I have to ask the question, am I so busy that I miss those opportunities? Am I so trying to live like everybody else that I don't stand apart? There's not a difference in the life that God has called me to live. Jesus forced people to ask the question, what kind of man is this? See, Christianity is not an ideology. It's not a method. It's not a science. Christianity is a revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's an incarnation. It's Him living through us. Who is Jesus in me? Who is Jesus in you? Christianity to my two boys is how I live out Jesus in front of them. They see it in my life before they see it anyplace else. Christianity to your neighbors, to the people that you work with, to the people at your school, is how you live out Christ in front of them. Do they see something in your life where they ask that question? What kind of man is this? What kind of woman is this? If people don't come away from interactions with me, from interactions with you, asking that question, then have we fully lived up to the opportunity that God has given us? You know, when we become followers of Jesus, we become a part of the mission of God. The core of the mission of God is revealing who Jesus is, allowing other people then to choose to follow Him and continue that mission. If we aren't pointing people towards Jesus, if someone isn't crying out, what kind of man, what kind of woman is this? Then we're not doing the Jesus part, the Christian part first. We're so caught up in being busy and how we're doing it that we miss the revealing of Jesus. Revealing Him must be our priority to a lost world. Matthew chapter 8, what brings these men to that point, to that question in the storm, is Jesus stilling the Sea of Galilee. You know, we've all seen tremendous things here in our own church. Many of you have traveled and been involved in ministry, or perhaps as you've been and seen other events in other churches. I've been in some multi-million dollar buildings. Boy, some of them have more flat screen TVs than Best Buy, you know. I've been in some outreaches that probably cost more than most high school science labs, you know. I've seen some ministry, well, I've seen some services and some things perfected to a point of excellence, which we need. But I've never seen anyone calm a sea. That's what drives people to say, what kind of man is this? I'm not opposed to doing things in excellence. I'm not opposed to us doing our best to exalt God and to worship Him and to bring people to come to know Him as Savior. But if that ever gets ahead of what kind of man is this, then we've got him in the wrong order. And sometimes I find in my own life I'm so focused on what should be second, and I make that first, that I miss the opportunities, like at the dealership, the story that I began the message with. Tonight, my challenge as I come to a conclusion, as I come to an end, as we draw things up, give you an opportunity to pray and talk to God. As you look at your own life, do people ask that question? What kind of man is this? When they see your life? What kind of woman is this? What kind of person is this? When they encounter you, do those questions pop up? Do they want to be a part of that community, of that group, of that church? We point people to that question. What kind of man is this? It comes down to the age-old struggle and tension of being versus doing. Our doing should come out of our being. There's nothing wrong with the doing as long as it flows from who we are in Jesus. Don't let doing become more important than being. Let Jesus flow out of your life in such a way that people ask the same question the disciples did on the Sea of Galilee that day. What kind of person is this? How can God use you this week? How can God use you tomorrow? Who will you see before we come back on Sunday, before we meet back next Wednesday, where God can use you to create that environment, just a little bit of space for the Holy Spirit to move in there and draw them into that question, who is Jesus in your life? Let's take a few moments as we end tonight. Talk to God. Ask Him specifically. Boy, there are times in my life when I just have to do an inventory and say, God, I've gotten so busy with good things that I've missed the most important thing. Secondly, what's the name of someone this week? God can use you to draw closer to Him, to have an impact on for the kingdom. Let's take a couple of moments. Why don't you pray? I'll close us in prayer and we'll dismiss in just a few moments. Why don't you stand with me this evening? Next moment or two, let's close in prayer. Believe for God to use us this next week to point people to Jesus, to let people see a difference in our lives, so that they'll ask that question, what kind of person is this? That's my prayer. The Holy Spirit continues to nudge me in the right direction, sometimes hit me upside the head and help me straighten out in areas that I need it. But more than that, this week, that He would use each of us make a difference with those we come in contact with. Allow the Holy Spirit room to draw. Give us that opportunity to proclaim who He is, what He's done in our life. It's been encouraging tonight to hear the testimonies that many have shared throughout the prayer time, throughout the entire service. Look forward to being back together on Sunday and next week. We can once again thank God for what He's getting ready to do through our lives as we leave now together. Would you join me in prayer as we close this evening? God, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your mission to share You with a world that needs Jesus. Use us to be a part of that. Lord, as we sang tonight, You're coming soon. We look forward to that. Lord, let us share You in the opportunities that we have before You come. What a world that needs to know You right here in Springfield, Missouri, right here in our neighborhood. Right around our house. Lord, let people see Jesus in us. Let them ask that question, what kind of person is this? Who is Jesus in our life? So that a world can know You and serve You. Use us. Give us Your strength. Give us the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.